We find ourselves this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 18. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for about a year now, and we have made it to verse 18 of chapter 5. So we want to consider the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, the filling of the Holy Spirit, as the choir sang this morning. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "The Holy Spirit, He is your credentials as a Christian. He is your life as a believer." Nothing more important to our Christian life than the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So let's pray and ask God by His Spirit to open our hearts to see the importance of His work, to embrace the goodness of His grace. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You, for it is our privilege to sit before You and to receive the counsel and power of Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us, and that He would indeed fill us, and that He would speak to us, and that Your glorious redemption would be real for us this morning. Father, that we might delight that You are our God, and that we might see the clarity of the gospel in the person of Jesus. And Father, that we might hold fast to the Spirit who holds fast to us. Draw us near, triune God, that we may praise You. Teach us of Your character, that we might desire more of You. And help us, Father, to see that You are a God who is for us and who directs our path. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the word of God. This is Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can remember early in my ministry, at one point I was seeking to understand the work of the Spirit, and somebody shared with me an illustration that they had heard from Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, one time when she was speaking, likened the work of a Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to the work of a hand in a glove. She was standing before a group of people, and she said, she had a glove in her hand, and she said, "This glove is like we are, and the hand that goes into the glove is like the Spirit. By itself, the glove can do nothing on its own. But when the hand fills it, it is able to accomplish its task, its mission, its purpose." The glove is like us. The hand is like the Spirit. What animates our life in Christ is the work of the Spirit. What gives us the sense of purpose and direction for our lives is the work of the Spirit. What leads us through day-to-day life is the work of the Spirit as He fills us. We must remove the obstacles for the fingers to fill the glove. Why? Because we want the fullness of the Spirit. Beloved, that's exactly what Paul wants for you this morning. He wants you to know, experience, and to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. If you're without belief this morning, that means you're without God's Spirit. But here is God's gift to those who are in need of Christ, that the Spirit of God works upon us so that He may come to us and show us the beauties of Christ. If you're without Christ this morning, what you need most is the regenerating, that is, the new and fresh living work of the Spirit in your life. But if you're a believer this morning, if you accept the claims of Christ, if you accept the deity of Christ and the love of Christ and the death upon a cross for you, if you know the fullness of that, life in Christ necessitates continually life in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the gift that Jesus says that He gives us the night before He left in preparation for the cross, the gift that He would leave us in His going was the Spirit of God. The Christian life is incomplete. As a matter of fact, the Christian life is a non-event without the fullness and work of the Spirit in our lives. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in personhood, in power, in glory. But God gives us a Spirit who invests in our lives so that we may live in the fullness of the glory of God. Now, here's our problem. Our problem is that our tendency in life is to live by our own spiritual strength, right? We tend to live by our own strength, and the problem is that we burn out. we easily come to the end of ourselves. And so Paul teaches us this morning that what God gives us is a spirit who has no end. We cannot come to the end of the resources for us in the Christian life that are found in the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life is being filled continually with the Spirit of God. Now, we've talked about how our goal is to be imitators of God. That's Paul's goal in chapter 5, is that the very nature and character of God would be invested in His people so that we would look more and more like our Father. That means a lifestyle that is set apart to Christ, so that with the Spirit's filling we may walk in love, loving God and loving one another. We may walk in the light of holiness, that is, we are distinctive so that people see a light of Christ in us that exposes darkness, but that champions the message and the realities of Jesus. And then finally, we are to walk in wisdom because the days are dark. We need a God and His Spirit to inform us through His Word and through His power of the truths of the gospel so that we may be gospel-rich people. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Literally, the translation is here, be being filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul does two things in our text this morning. He draws us a comparison between drunkenness, by the control of drunkenness and the control of the Spirit. There's a comparison here. But there's also a command here. Actually, there's two commands. Do not be drunk, but be filled. We are told what we are not to be and what we are to be so that we may live in the fullness of Christ. You see, imitating God, to be children of God, is an inside job. We get no further than our relationship to the Father by the Spirit who fills us, informs us, transforms us, directs our path. And so God has called us to keep in step with His plans for us by being filled with the Spirit of God. First this morning, in the first half of verse 18 here, I want you to see the comparison of the Spirit-filled life. Here again the verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice there a comparison. What is it that is the comparison? Well, it's the comparison of influences, controlling influences, as it were. You know, we are all influenced and we are all influencers, right? You know, parents, you understand this, right? The power of influence in a child's life. As a parent, you want to have influence over your child, right? And as they grow up, you begin to be careful and concerned about the influence that others have over their lives, right? You want your children to be directed in a certain path, and so you try to influence their lives in a way that you hope is God-honoring and directing. But there is in their world certain influences that would distract them and take them other ways, right? Parents, we pray for the influence of our children in godliness, right? You know, we're in the midst of a political year. Whichever party or candidate that you support, the media, the world around you is trying to influence you a certain way, right? There is the power of influence. There's the power of blogs today, right? Some of you have written vociferously about your opinions about certain candidates. Why? Because we are influenced and we are influencing. Paul wants us to see this morning that in the Christian life, just as important as the influence that happens in our natural world is the influence that occurs when the Spirit of God controls us. That is the goal of God for you, to be controlled, to be dominated by the wonderful and joyful power of the Spirit of God. And so he makes a contrast, a comparison here between the power of drunkenness, which is debauchery, and the power of the Spirit. Notice the similarities there. There are similarities here in the mention of drunkenness with the Spirit, but there's also dissimilarities. We'll address both. But notice here, the question of power and influence is certainly important for the Christian life. Now, before I address that, let me ask you, what influences your life? What controls your life? You might say, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm my own... Well, I guess not many children say that, but some of you live that way. I'm my own person, right? I'm not controlled by anything. The truth is, you are. You are. There are influences in your life that are directing your path, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. For some of us, it's job performance, right? It's that job. How I do in this job reflects upon who I am, and so I will throw all of my life into this job because I've got to get this performance. What influences you? It's the performance of a certain job. For some of us, it's friends. You know, you're influenced by your friends. You want to be in, as it were. We all need relationship. We desire and long for relationship. And so you get a certain set of friends, and the way they influence you begins to direct your path, right? We're influenced. For some of it's family. For some of you, you're fleeing the pressures of your family. You know, you're trying to make a new identity. You want to get away from that. For some of you, you want to live just in accord with the way that your family directs you. There are influencing patterns in our life. And God is concerned that the chief influencing pattern in our life would be the Spirit of God. You see, this verse teaches us what we are to be and not to be, how we are to live and not to live. And so here comes the comparison of influences. Notice here, how is it that wine and the Spirit are alike? Have you ever thought about that? You know, for most of us, we just kind of read over that verse. There's a don't be drunk. There's a do, be filled with the Spirit. But how are they similar? How is there a similarity in the product, at least of drunkenness, and in the product of the Spirit's filling? Well, it's the similarity of influence. It's the similarity that both wine and the Spirit can dominate and change you. They can control you. They can lead you. There's the similarity. But there's where the similarity ends, as it were. Both seek to be a solution to a need. Both are used in ways to change the way we relate to the world. Now, probably I should add this disclaimer right off the bat, is that the Bible speaks to alcohol, to wine, and the such in two different ways. At one point, the Bible says that wine is a gift from God. See Psalm 104. For the gladness of the heart. But in another sense, the controlling influence of wine, the misuse and abuse of alcohol, is to our own destruction. Read a passage like Proverbs 23. I'll leave those to you. Psalm 104, Proverbs 23 later. And it is the latter that Paul is dealing with here. The abuse of drunkenness that leads to debauchery. You see, how is it that drunkenness controls one's life? Well, how is it that drunkenness helps you with the problems of life? And that's why many people drink, right? It's an escape. It's a way to get away, right? Well, how is it that alcohol works? Well, ask any doctor in the room, what is alcohol? Alcohol is a depressant, right? Counsel alcohol a depressant, right? So alcohol is a depressant. You know what alcohol begins to do? It begins to shut down the brain. So you've got a certain problem or a certain situation in your life, and if you deal with that through alcohol, it's really a manner of escape. And really what you're doing is you're shutting down life, right? You shut down the brain so you don't have to do. What alcohol does, this is how it handles your problem, is it makes it seem smaller because it shuts you down in some way. That's what drunkenness does. Reality's not so big anymore. You're free from whatever that issue may be. And that's why drunkenness is such a struggle. Now, on the other hand, how does the Spirit work? The Spirit doesn't narrow your world. The Spirit expands your world. The Spirit doesn't cause you to lose control. The Spirit causes you to gain greater control. You see, what the Spirit does is helps you not to deny your problems, but to realize that there is a God over and above your problems. You see, both are symptomatic of control, but they work in opposite ways. One depresses your mindset and helps you to run. And the other expands your mindset and helps you to cleave to God, who is sovereign over the issues. You see, there's a similarity here. And what Paul is drawing upon is that comparison of influence. But at the same time, he's contrasting the difference in the answers. You see, drunkenness gives you artificial solutions. You can flee, you can get drunk, but you can't stay drunk all the time, right? And there may be a few in the room who've tried. But it is impossible day in, day out to stay drunk. You can't flee life's problems all the time. It's an artificial solution. And when you come up for air, the problem's still there. But you see, the Spirit of God gives us advancing solutions so that He may give us joy amidst the problem, or joy through the problem, or joy over the problem. But He is going to advance His work in our life so that He dominates and controls us. wherever the situation is. The difference is that the Spirit helps us to see life in a true reality. For most of us, the problems of our lives are things that we want to escape, right? And yet God shows us the design of those problems in our salvation, in our relationships, in glorifying Him. There are controlling influences in this world, so be not drunk. When your life has problems, when you find that you need something for your life, don't run to the drink, run to the spirits. But notice here also the contrast, and we've already started that. You know, the problem here is not having a drink. The problem here is a drink having you, that you run to it for your help. The problem is being filled with something that brings a loss rather than being filled with something that is a gain, and that is the Spirit of God to us. Notice the contrast. Here's the dissimilarities, as it were, between drunkenness and the Spirit's control. Notice there again in the verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Now, probably most of us in the room have no clue what debauchery is, right? It's not a word that we use much anymore. But debauchery is a word that means wastefulness or lack of understanding. It's a word that means wantonness and loose living. It is a word that pictures the squandering of one's life. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? For that's debauchery. That's a waste of your life. And the perfect example of that is the prodigal son, right? Some of you have read the Bible, know Luke chapter 15. There was this son. He comes to his father in a parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable of the greater love of the Father for us. And in that parable, Luke tells of Jesus' words. In that parable, a son, the younger son, comes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. "Look, Dad, I don't want to wait on you to die. It's too long to wait for you to kick the bucket. Just give me what's mine now and I'm going to get it." And amazingly, the father does it in the parable, right? The father gives the son what would be his by inheritance. And what does the son do with that? Luke chapter 15. The son goes to a far off land. And how is it that the son lives? He lives just how he wants to. It's one party after the other. And he's financing the party. Until all of a sudden, he comes to the end of his money. And when he comes to the end of his money, there's a famine in the land. And he's reduced from this wild living to this wild existence, as it were, as he has to eat the pods with the pigs if he can get them from him. Until he remembers the Father and returns to the mercy of the Father. But you see, that prodigal son, that's the picture of debauchery right there. It was a picture that was alive and well at the church of Ephesus. As they looked at their culture, they could have easily seen that kind of living because there was a distinctive living, the call of Christ upon a people that set you apart as a kingdom within a greater kingdom, a kingdom of distinct living within the wildness of the world, so to speak. And one of the prominent teachings of the day was of a certain myth or god of the day called Dionysus. And the way that those who worshiped Dionysus, it was a fertility and wine god. And part of the worship was kind of this drunken orgy where people would get so highly intoxicated that they would get so drunk that they would begin to see things. And that was the goal of their worship, so that they could get revelation from God in their drunkenness. That was a part of the culture of the day. It's what I would call in our day the rock star culture. I realize maybe not every rock stars there, but there's the enticement of the rock star culture, right? Now, you can read any magazine and find that living almost always goes together. You know, there's this great praise to the rock star, and how do they handle the emptiness of life? They run to the drink. Very, very similar in that passion. We have to be careful of that. Why? Because while wine may be a good gift, when it gains control, it brings enslavement. You see, people go to the drink for empowerment, but what they end up getting is enslavement. And Paul's saying, don't live like this. Those who are in the church of Ephesus, you aren't to live like this. It's an enslaving lifestyle, a destroying lifestyle, a killing lifestyle. No, we're to run to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit gives control. Drunkenness brings a lack of control. And the Spirit brings what? Control. Now, I'm sure when you think of the Spirit-filled life, the first thing that comes to mind is control, right? You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, that's a Spirit-filled church over there. And I'll ask them what they mean. They say, well, it's lively, you know. It's lively. Well, it's interesting. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is actually the idea of having greater control. Control over the sinful tendencies of our life. Control in life where the Spirit is at work and mobilizing us to live after God. Look, we're contrasting two states of life, right? By the time you get to debauchery, the drink has you rather than you having the drink. And it is destructive because it's enslavement. But the goal of the Spirit is that you would be had by another, the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of God would give you empowerment for life. You see, that's Paul's goal here in the big picture, that in this comparison we would see the control of life, that we would not be lost in the world, but that we would gain freedom in the world because of the control of the Spirit upon us. Now, I can remember when I was doing more counseling than preaching early in my ministry, one of the things I did fairly frequently was I worked with people who were struggling with alcohol as an addiction, alcohol as an abuse. It was a pretty natural fit. My father, in three generations, is the only non-alcoholic in my family. On my mom and my dad's family side, only male for three generations, not an alcoholic. So I began to invest there, and you know, we'd do these alcoholic interventions with people who were not just having a drink, but were really struggling with the drink. It was how they were dealing with life. And there were some times when I would do these interventions with folks and we would confront the person who was drinking, because you got to lie to yourself before you lie to others when you're consumed in that kind of lifestyle. And so we would confront the lie and we would begin to break the bottle and in hopes of breaking the dependence. And the remarkable thing for me at first, I couldn't understand it, was that, you know, about 2 or 3 months in, about half the people would fail. And I tried to begin to understand why, you know, get a good start and then fail. And on several occasions, I found out that actually it was the spouse of the person struggling with the drink that gave them the next drink. And I would go to that spouse and I would go, "What do you do and how can you do that? You came to me asking me to help you to break the alcoholic, the debauchery cycle. How can you give them a drink?" And the person would say to me simply, "I just liked them better drunk than I do as they are." It was true. And I could understand it. I can understand it because what I learned was it wasn't just enough to take away the wrong cycle. There had to be something added that would give life. You know, the empowerment that was being sought in alcohol was still a loss in people's lives. And some of the issues were tragic, losses of family members and loved ones. Some of them were just the empowerment of sin in people's lives. But as people would help their own family member go back into drunkenness, I had to ask a whole new question. What is it? You know, the answer's right here. It's not just what you take away. We all have controlling influences. It's not just what you take away. It's what's added to. In some way, in something, you will be led in this life. And Paul's goal for us this morning in this comparison is to see that the leading influence for our life, the only good, God-giving, life-giving influence in our life must be the Spirit of God. So he says, "Come, be filled with the Spirit." Beloved, if you lack empowerment for sin and struggle this morning, your only hope is to find that empowerment in the Spirit of God, in the work of Christ. If you are coming and you don't understand why life is a struggle for you this morning, maybe what you've missed is this. It's the empowerment of the Spirit that you need to get through life. There is a controlling influence for us. Believer in Christ, you must be filled daily with the Spirit of God. For those of you who don't know Christ and yet find that there is a need in your life, let me tell you, you won't find that in a drink. You won't find it in a cup. You won't find it in a social recreational place. You'll only find it in Christ and life in the Spirit. I read a statistic this week that shocked me, that said that among college students, it is estimated today that 25% of college students spend more on booze than they do on food. That's a pretty remarkable statement. And yet, you know, we live in a culture where there's great need. And we just try to sedate the need. And what God would want us to do is, no, we need empowerment in Christ. We need empowerment by His Spirit. And so God would empower us to live. Now, how does He do this? He does that by giving us a Spirit who fills us. The Spirit-filled life is an empowered life. It's a powered life. How? Because it's a controlled life. The Spirit-filled life is lived in the power of God because it's a controlled life. You know, some of you might say, well, what does that mean, Wade? Well, as the Spirit begins to dominate, work in us, direct us, we get greater control in life, control over our emotions. Any of you ever struggle with your emotions? Like your emotions just go from wah to wah, from high to low? You know, emotionally, the Spirit begins to draw those things in. We still have highs and lows. He just takes some of the lows out of the lows and reminds us that our dependence is upon Him. A lot of times those emotional swings are because we're so caught in the circumstances of life that we fail to see the fullness of the Spirit is to direct us through the challenges of life. Right? He gives us control in our appetites. You know, in the appetites for the big things that we struggle with, sex and food and other things like that. You know, I'm telling you what Paul is saying here. Don't look at my belly, okay? There's a conviction point for the pastor, right? The Spirit fills you. You got to have more control over your stomach. You know, but here's my point. Is there is a control that is given when there is a dependence upon the Spirit. The Spirit helps us control our responses in relationships. Some of you, you know, your tendency is to fly off the handle. Why? Because you don't access God before you access someone else. You just let it go. But you see, the Spirit of God begins to direct our path so that we have control in ways where anger and hurtful words are sedated in our own hearts so that we speak truth and love. The Spirit gives us control so that we can deal with the pressures and stresses of life, where the opinions of people are not the defining things of our life, but the Spirit of God defines us so that we can walk in holiness even when it's a challenge. That's what the Spirit of God has for you this morning. So the fullness of the Spirit means a controlled life. But it means a life where you're not in control, where you seek the control of the Spirit to deal with the issues of heart. It's a controlled life where the Word of God and the Spirit of God are at work in your heart. The Spirit-filled life is an empowered life, which is a controlled life, but it's also a confident life. You know, for some of you, it may be that you're more disciplined than some of us, but the idea of dependence is your challenge. You see, the Spirit-filled life is necessarily a life of dependence upon another. It finds its confidence in the finished work of Jesus. It finds its application of the finished work of Jesus in all of life, so that every decision and every way is made and pressed through relationship with Jesus. How would Jesus have me respond in this moment of life? How is the goodness of Jesus seen here? Why can I be confident amidst the trials and struggles of life? Because Jesus is at work here. And so as a believer, we always have confidence. The Spirit controls. The Spirit gives confidence. But the Spirit also gives contentment. Why? What do we have empowerment for in this life, this side of heaven, in the journey, in the pilgrimage, until we get home, until we reach the fullness of our salvation in the presence of Jesus? God gives us contentment. That's the work of the Spirit, that we may have contentment. We live in a world that wants more and more and more, right? And the Spirit gives us contentment so that we don't have to live discontented with the provisions of God. We live with contentment in the provisions of God because we have enough. We have Christ. We have His gifts. We can be joyful because He has given us contentment. You know, it means we don't have to live on our personal charisma, on the strength of our IQ, on the strength of our own character. Why? Because we're dependent on the work of Christ and we live in the fullness of Christ. Because there is the fullness of the Spirit at work within us. Beloved, here's what I want you to see. Is the Spirit-filled life is an empowered life. Because the Spirit is at work in us. There is this comparison, contrast. We're not to be enslaved. But we're freed to the power of Christ so that we can live life with fullness. That's what the Spirit does. But secondly, I want you to see the command for the Spirit-filled life. Excuse me, the command for the Spirit-filled life. Notice, the Spirit-filled life is a Christian imperative. Go back to the verse again. And do not be drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see there, it's a command to you. This is what you are to desire this morning in life. You are to desire to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not a timid recommendation for your life. Here's how to have a better life. It's a command. The Spirit is not optional to Christian living. The Spirit-filled life is Christian living. We need the Spirit of God to live the way God calls us to. As A.W. Tozier stated, he said this, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel for the total plan of God for His people." You see, the Word of God here, what it's teaching us is that the Spirit-filled life is what we should expect. Not just some great Christian. Powerful Christians have that. All Christians are to live with the filling of the Spirit. Now, here's where I want to give you a grammar lesson. And I try not to do that too often. I realize there are a few of you who read Greek in the room, but for most of you, that's a little distant. But it's almost impossible to understand this passage without a little grammar lesson here, okay? Notice there, it says, be filled. That's actually not the best translation. If we were going to translate it into the English, the best way we would translate that command there is, but be being filled with the Spirit. It is a present imperative passive command. Now, that's what I need to fill out for you there. It's present. The filling of the Spirit is to be constant. The Holy Spirit's constant fullness is what we're after here. The filling that is constant, the word here for that fullness is a word that speaks of in the Greek of something that is filled to the brim, like a cup. If you were to take a cup, it wouldn't be just filling the cup. It would be the cup in its fullness. Or it's often used in the Greek of winds filling the sails that move the ship. It's the fullness of the wind that expands the sails. It's a constant filling. The fullness that God desires for the Spirit to have in your life is that you are to be filled up. We are to be brimming with the fullness and power of the Spirit in our life. You see, the Holy Spirit's fullness is constant. But it's also continuous. That's why it's being filled with the Spirit. The problem with Christians, with all of us, is that we're leaky vessels. So we have to continually be filled. You know, we're not those crystal goblets that sit on the table and look beautiful and would never spill anything. We're the kind of cups that you pull off the back of a work truck or at an athletic event you remember those little, they look like dunce caps turned upside down, little paper cups? They're good for about one drink and then they start to leak. That's the picture of you as a Christian in your need of a Spirit. You're leaky. And so you need the continual fullness of the Spirit. It's not something that comes merely week by week. You can't just fill up on it and be good. Full till the next week. No, it's something that must come moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour in the believer. Why? Because we're leaky. We need the continual rendering ourselves to God so that we may receive the fullness of the Spirit. It is constant and it is continuous. As a matter of fact, it's a culminating fullness. Because the goal of this fullness is that God would have all of us. You know, most of us think that it is a delight to have all of God, and that's the beauty of salvation. God gives us all of Himself in the person and work of Jesus. But the goal of the filling of the Spirit is that God would have all of us. And here's my question, does God have all of you? God wants to fill us up. And so it's a passive command. It's something that we actively seek, but that we passively receive. It's not something that we can make happen. It must be given to us, and so it's constant. It fills every part of us. It is continuous. We leak, and so God continues to fill us with His Spirit. But it's culminating. The goal of that fullness is that Jesus, by His Spirit, would have all of you. And there's really my question this morning. Do you know the fullness of the Spirit? And the way you can answer that question, do you know the fullness of the Spirit, is to answer it this way. Does Jesus have all of me presently? You see, the Spirit-filled life is an empowered life. It gives us control and confidence and contentment with where Jesus has us. But it's also a yielded life. The Spirit-filled life is a yielded life. Is your life yielded to Jesus? You know, for some of you, you need to start at the very beginning. There is no Christian life without the Spirit. Life in Christ is life in the Spirit. Start at the beginning. Speak with me afterwards. Let me share with you the beauties of the gospel, and we'll talk about the fullness of the Spirit who comes and regenerates and changes hearts. for some of you as believers. You need to turn from sin patterns. You know what destroys? What destroys the fullness of the Spirit is that we get depleted in the ways of the world, right? But we get depleted by sin. You know, here we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In other places, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. In this book, Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit. What destroys the control of the Spirit in our life? Well, quenching the Spirit, right? Resisting what the Spirit is telling you to do. By His Word, the Spirit often tells us how to live and how to walk, how to make decisions in our lives. But some of us, we just resist that, right? You know, parents, some of you, our God may call your children to go overseas. You know, the hardest thing for kids to go to the mission field, you know what it is? It's parents. You know why it's parents? Because I don't want to let go of you, right? And yet, we resist in that way. Some of you resist in very practical ways. You get up, instead of starting with God in the morning, you start with ESPN or the newspaper. That's resisting. That's quenching the Spirit. Why? Because God wants all of us. We need to start with Him. For some of you, you go the step further. It's not just merely quenching the Spirit. It's grieving the Spirit. Now, quenching the Spirit is resisting the leading of the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is outright sin against God, right? Some of us coddle. We love our sin. We don't show it to anybody else. That's why you hide it, right? You know, the hardest thing for people to come in and tell me is their sin. We can talk about everything, but I know somewhere they've got something hidden underneath. And somewhere, usually about 30 minutes into the conversation, it comes out on the table. Here's what I'm really dealing with. This is my sin. I really didn't want you to see it. You know, active sin grieves the Spirit of God because He leads us to righteousness. I know the struggle with sin is hard. I know the struggle with sin in my own life. You know, did you know that your pastor's a lawbreaker? I'm such a good lawbreaker that sometimes I don't even realize it myself. Friday, I got a little announcement that I was a lawbreaker. You know they have cameras now in College Station that catch you when you're driving? And I will tell you, the evidence is pretty irrefutable. You know, I grew up, the word stop meant slight tap on pedal. I don't even remember the event, but I just know the way I drive, I'm sure. I came up to the red light, I didn't see anybody, I was turning right, that's not so bad, and so slight tap on pedal, right I go. I don't know how they know, but they told me it was 14 miles an hour, right turn. I broke the law. Don't even remember breaking the law, but I broke the law. But you know what's happened? I'm going to pay for it, right? $75. I don't even get to go appeal it here. I have to pay somebody in Ohio somewhere. $75. Why? Because, you know, there is this sense where we just get in a pattern and we go in a pattern. We don't realize the fullness of the quenching and grieving the Spirit that we're in. We just, you know, I'm running through life. Every once in a while, there'll be a slight tap on pedal just to make sure nothing's coming. But I'm going to run my way. It's not the Spirit-filled life, beloved. What happens is when we break the law of God comes back and breaks us. God gives a law, not because He's a tyrant in heaven, but because He desires the best for you. And His law is a reflection of His character, so it's good for you. And the only way to keep the law of God is to be in Christ, the perfect law keeper, to find your righteousness in Christ and to receive the fullness of Christ. And then to see the beauties of law keeping, because you want Christ to have more and more of you. You want the fullness of the Spirit? Live a yielded life, yielded to His Word, because the Spirit works first and foremost through His Word. Yielded to His Word. You got sin patterns in your life that you are struggling with today? Sins of the eyes, sins of the heart, sins of the flesh. We can't name them all right now. Begin by yielding. God, this sin has me. I don't have this sin. Destroy this sin in me. That's the prayer of yieldedness. God, I am Yours. I do not belong to myself. Lead me in the decisions of the day. That's yieldedness. Beginning the day and ending the day with God. Reflecting on God with His providences in your life. That's yieldedness. The problem for most of us is that we are so depleted by our own self-sufficiency that we fail to reflect on the wonders of Christ and the fullness of the Spirit. So So here's my simple command for you. Be filled with the Spirit. Go forth today knowing that we have a Spirit of God who empowers us to live for Him, and a Spirit of God who calls us to yield moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for a lifetime, yielding to Him. Yieldedness. It's a great mark of the Christian life. Beloved, are you yielded to Christ? You see, life in the Spirit is more like the hand that fills the glove than the hurricane that destroys the world. You know, for some of us, we would just love to have power. But it's always power out of control, unless it's power for living in the Spirit. Let God's Spirit be the hand that controls your life, and you will live in a way that honors Him, I promise. Submit to Christ. Love the Savior. Seek the fullness of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that You are a God who is committed to us. That You are a God who is generous with us. Father, help us not to abuse Your gifts. Whether it's drink or food or sex or any of Your gifts, help us not to be controlled by appetites, but to be controlled by the Spirit. Father, help us to find that You are life and that You are light and that we are to live our lives in Christ. Father, by Your Spirit, fill us. Father, don't let us go forth today quenching and grieving the Spirit. As we come to Your table, make us people of repentance who seek the fullness of the Spirit here as we see the matchless work of the Savior. Father, forgive us our sins. And as we come to this table, fill us with the joy of our salvation in Christ and take us forth in the fullness of salvation that You may be a God who is glorified in our actions, in our thoughts, in our living. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.